All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. We're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 through 12. So this will be a launching pad for us, and then after we talk about this specific verse, we actually want to talk a little bit about the life of Joseph, okay? So we're starting a new series today called Doctrine. Now, doctrine is a core set of beliefs. This understanding about who God is, first of all, and not only understanding about who God is, but in light of who God is, understanding who we are. When you think about this concept of understanding who God is and understanding who we are, it's important. And the reason why I think it's important is because what we believe matters, right? What we believe matters, and we experience this every single day in our lives. In fact, over the summer, one of the things that we kind of started our kids on, and we tried to do this this past year, but we failed miserably, so we said, okay, we're going to restart this in the summer. So we started giving our kids chores, but we don't call it chores. We call them responsibility, right? We call them daddy investing into you so that you're growing up to be a man who's responsible. So we have given them a set of chores, and through it, they're learning to be responsible. They're learning what it means to share one another's burdens. They're learning what it means to be decent human beings who lend a helping hand, right? But not only the responsibility, but also to, also to encourage them in this growth of being responsible. We said we're going to also give them not only verbal encouragements, but allowances, which actually help a lot, right? And so our goal, once again, is not just so that they have money, but it's actually to teach them so that they're responsible, once again, with their finances. So we said, okay, we're going to give you a certain amount for your allowance, which means we're going to have to learn to budget. So 10% automatically that you have to tithe, right? That's non-negotiable. And we said something like 30%, like you gotta save for your college because you gotta go to college and all this stuff. And then at the end, they have maybe like 30% that they can spend on their own, right? Because rest of it, they have to save for school supplies and all that. They're like, this is so unfair, but welcome to the world, right? This is how it works. So we're teaching them to be responsible. And you know, really the promise that my wife and I made to them is that if they are faithful with their responsibilities, then we will reward them with their allowance at the end of the week. Now, what hasn't happened yet is our kids coming up to us at the beginning of the week saying, you know, Mom and Dad, I want the allowance now because I don't know whether at the end of the week when we are faithfully doing our responsibility that you're actually going to give us our allowance. Thank God we haven't run into it because they trust us. That as a mom and dad, as their parents, when we speak and say, okay, when you are faithful with your responsibilities, at the end of the week, we will give you $10 each. They carry out their responsibilities. Why? Because they believe that mom and dad, that they're going to be faithful to these words that they have promised us. They believe that mom and dad, that they're not going to cheat us. But because we've been faithful, that they're going to bless us. And so what they believe in about my wife and I, it matters because they, every single day, I see them living out that belief. And so just like my kids, every one of us, we also live our lives according to what we believe to be true. Right? Listen to what Pastor Paul Tripp says, and I quote, "Every human being has constructed a superstructure of life. Assumptions that functions as the instrument they use to make sense of life. It can be the result of a combination of things such as upbringing, education, life experience, and personality traits, but we all look at life through this interpretive grid." And what he's really saying there is that what you believe in matters because you're going to live out your life according to those beliefs. And so when you think about it, that's so important that what we believe in about God matters, because according to your belief about who God is, that's what you're going to be living out every single day. And vice versa, what you believe in about yourself matters, because that's what you're going to be living out every single day. That we're going to be living out our lives according to our beliefs. And that's why it's so important for us to understand the truth of the reality of who God declares himself to be. Not who God, we want God to be according to our desires, or not how our culture dictates how God should be, but how he has declared himself to be, and the truth of the reality of who God declares us to be, of people who are made in his image. And so once again, Pastor Tripp says this, and I quote, "The Bible is a book filled with doctrine that defines what is good, right, and true. A loving creator gave it to his dependent creatures so they would know how to properly make sense out of life." And that's what we believe in about what the Bible is, right? It's the word of God that he has given to us, people who are made in his image, as people who are called to be dependent on him, so that through his word that we can properly make sense out of life. And that's what doctrine helps us to do. It helps us to make sense out of life. And so we're going to start by talking today about the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, okay? Now, I just want to give us a warning that some of these big topics that we're going to be talking about, obviously, we're not going to be able to talk about everything, because if we talk about everything, then it's going to take us a very long time. But I just want to highlight some important realities for us. And if you have any questions, maybe some questions that you have that I wasn't able to answer through my sermon, then I want you to talk to me after service, sign up for coffee hours. I would love to talk with you more about these very important topics. So today, we'll talk about the sovereignty of God, and then either, I haven't decided, next week or the following Sunday, we'll jump into the awesome topic of God's election for our lives, okay? All right, so let's start. Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 11. Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 11. And this is what the prophet Isaiah writes and speaks. He says, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of counsel, man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it." So the one thing as we get into today's topic for us is simply this, that we can rejoice and rest in the sovereign rule of God, that we can rejoice and rest in the sovereign rule of God. Okay. So when we talk about this concept or this this important doctrine of the sovereignty of God, what exactly are we talking about? So when we talk about the sovereignty of God, what we are talking about is this reality that God is a God who reigns supremely over all creation. That when we talk about the sovereignty of God, we are talking about the sovereign rule of God. That God is a God who reigns supreme over all creation. I really like this definition by Dr. Piper when he talks about the sovereignty of God. This is what he says, and I quote, "There are no limits to God's rule." So when we say that God is sovereign, what we are saying is that there are no limits to God's rule and to God's reign. This is part of what it means to be God. He is sovereign over the whole world and everything that happens in it. He is never helpless, never frustrated, never at a loss. And in Christ, God's awesome sovereign providence is the place we feel most reverent, most secure, most free. And so when you think about the sovereignty of God, it's not just about understanding who God is, that God reigns supremely over our lives and over all of his creation, that with God that he is never helpless. He doesn't run into a situation where he is frustrated because it's outside of his control. He's never at a loss. Even through sometimes the bad decisions that we make in our lives, he never scratches at his head and he says, you know what? I'm at a loss. I don't know what to do with this guy. But not only does it help us to understand who God is, but it also helps us to understand who we are and where we need to be, that it's actually in the sovereign reign of God, that that's the place where we are able to experience the greatest worship and joy of God. That's the place where we are able to experience the greatest freedom and the security that God desires to breathe into all of our lives. In fact, that's what exactly what the prophet Isaiah reminds us through this passage, that he's declaring this truth about who God is, right? So let's start with verse 8. He says this, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors." So the prophet Isaiah is encouraging us not only to remember this reality, but I think what's even more challenging is he's saying that we have to stand firm upon this reality. It's not just about knowing that God is sovereign, but it's about actually planting our lives in that truth. It's about setting our hearts upon this truth and living with this certainty and this confidence that our God is a God who is in full control. So Isaiah says, remember and stand firm. It's an encouragement for the people to rest their lives in this truth of God. And that truth of God, he continues in verse 9, he says, this truth is this: remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. In other words, God is saying that I am unique. Now, you have to remember that the prophet Isaiah is declaring this, and God is actually declaring this against the idols that are surrounding the nation of Israel. And so he's comparing himself, the true God, to idols that are false. And he is making this declaration that I am unique, that I am set apart, that there is actually no one in creation that is like me. And not only for Israel, I think this is a reminder that God would have for us as well, this great reality that God is God and that there is no one like him. Because just as Israel was surrounded by idols and were tempted to go after these false gods, you know, that's the same struggle in our hearts as well. Sure, the context of what we worship might be different. It's no longer an idol that's made out of gold statue, but now it's an idol that's disguised itself as success or whatever it may be that we see and are confronted with in our society. But God reminds us of this great reality that God is God, that there is no one who is like him. And then he continues on in this declaration, verses 10 through 11. He says, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes, calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have purpose and I will do it. This is quite a statement that God is making when you think about it, right? Because he's saying that from the beginning that he has already declared what the end will be like. I mean, this is an amazing statement that, put it into our context. So God is saying, Ben, from the beginning of your life, that I've already declared what the end is going to look like. And the plan that God sets into motion in our lives, in our church, in our society, God says that he will always, always, always accomplish it. That whatever he has spoken or declared, that he will, those things will always come to pass. In other words, God, he never fails. Right? God never fails. That what he declares and what he sets into motion, that it will always become a reality. And so when you think about it, man, it's this confidence that God is wanting to breathe into us. And it's this confidence that God was wanting to breathe into his people. As they were tempted to worship false gods, as they were tempted to question the reign of God over their lives, over their situations. If God reigns, then how can X, Y, and Z happen? And even in the midst of it, God speaks this confidence to know that even in the beginning, I know exactly how things are going to end. That I breathe my purposes into you, and nothing will hinder that purpose from becoming a reality. The sovereignty of God, it means that God has a plan and a purpose. It means that nothing happens apart from him. It means that there are no such things as accidents. And I remember when I was in Ann Arbor, the running joke, well, not a joke, it was a semi-serious thing. Like, we used to never say in our church, well, good luck. Why? Because we don't believe in luck. God is in control of everything. That he is sovereign over everything. So I never knew what to say, like, good God. But then that doesn't really sound right, right? Because that just makes it sound like, good God, like, you don't trust in God. So, God is sovereign. I never knew what, you know, in those situations, like, I never knew what to say. But it's this reality that nothing happens apart from the purposes of God. And so what exactly does this mean for us? And so I'm going to talk about four things of what this means for us. And then from this, I want to jump to the story of Joseph, because I think his life really illustrates what Isaiah is saying and declaring here, right? So number one, what this means for us is simply that God is sovereign over our lives. That when we talk about the sovereignty of God, the reign of over God, it means, number one, that God is sovereign over our lives. Because I think the story of Joseph, it really illustrates this reality. If you remember Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, he was favored by his father, and because of that, he was hated by his brothers. Hated so much that actually his brothers sold him off into slavery. Eventually landed in the land of Egypt. But here's the incredible thing, because when we think about the story of Joseph, that's where we go. But actually, when you think about the story of Joseph, it starts even before that. Because in Genesis 30, 22 through 24, this is what we read. It says, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.' And she called his name Joseph, saying, 'May the Lord add to me another son.'" Right? This incredible reality that even Joseph coming into being, it was the sovereign work of God. That he didn't just pop up someday, one day, because his mom and his dad willed him to come. But it's this incredible story that God was sovereignly at work in his mom's life, that at the time that he determined, he opened up her womb so that he came into being. Proverbs 19:21 reminds us, "Many are the plans in the minds of men, but it is the purposes of the Lord that will stand." And then once again, the writer reminds us in Proverbs 20:24, "A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can men understand his ways?" The story of Joseph, he knew that he was favored by his father, right? I mean, it was pretty obvious. When you read his story, he was the only one out of all his brothers who received this robe that was multicolored. And you might even say that he was arrogant in the ways in which he interacted with his brothers and showed off a little bit this favoritism. So in Genesis 27, we know the story that Joseph has this incredible dream where his brother's sheaves, or the bundle of grain, they bow down to his bundle of grain. And so Joseph should have known, because his brothers already, they disliked him. Joseph should have known to keep his mouth shut, but he doesn't. And so he tells them of this incredible dream, and obviously that fuels a greater animosity in their brother's life. So when his brothers are far away tending the family's flock of sheep, and when Jacob, his father, sends Joseph to check up on his brothers, and when the brothers see Joseph walking towards them from far away, they conspire to kill him first, but then they say, okay, we don't want to kill him. But then at that time, there happened to be a band of traders who were coming their way. And so they said, you know what? We're going to sell our brother into this band of traders. And so he's sold by his brothers to the traders, who eventually make their way down to the land of Egypt. They in turn sell him to Potiphar, who's an officer of Pharaoh being the ruler of Egypt. And so what we see over and over again in this man's story is that even through the various circumstances, and so far it's very negative, right? I mean, he's going from one bad situation to the next. But even through these circumstances, we see a man who chooses to rest upon the sovereign reign of God in his life. I think one thing that's really incredible about Joseph's story is nowhere during his story do we see Joseph really questioning. But we see Joseph trusting. We see Joseph worshiping. Now, this doesn't mean that Joseph understood everything that was going on in his life. But what it shows us is that Joseph somehow knew the character of God. And he chose to trust in the sovereign reign of God in his life in that moment. Think about God's rule and reign that were ordering this man's steps, that led him from being favored by his father to be hated by his brother, to be sold off into slavery. But yet through it all, what the Word of God tells us is that God is sovereign, God is sovereign, God is sovereign. And sometimes when we think about the sovereignty of God over our lives, not everything that we go through in life, it makes sense. Right? We have questions. Sometimes those questions get answered, other times they don't get answered. But what is not confusing, what is clear in the midst of everything that we go through, and what the scripture declares very confidently, is that God is sovereign over our lives and that your steps are actually ordered by him, and that nothing that happens in your life, that it's outside of God's control. So not only is God sovereign over our lives, but number two, God is sovereign over the circumstances over our lives. Not only is God sovereign over our lives, but God is also sovereign over the circumstances over our lives. Even the seemingly random things in our lives, the Word of God tells us that God is in complete control. Proverbs 16:33, it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." That everything is in the sovereign control of God. And so we see this over and over again in this declaration that he is the one that makes things happen. And that's why the writer, once again, in Proverbs 21:1, is able to declare, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills." That when you think about even the most powerful people, that even their hands, excuse me, their hearts are in the Lord's hands. That he is the one who is turning their hearts wherever he wills. And so we see this in the life of Joseph. So when Joseph is sold as a slave into Potiphar's household, we see this in this story that Joseph continues to experience God's favor. And so over and over again, he is given responsibility, and in this responsibility, he is always successful. And it's really an amazing statement, because not only does Joseph recognize that God is with him, but even Potiphar, this non-worshipper of Yahweh, is able to recognize that his God's hand is with Joseph. And because even Potiphar is able to recognize it, he begins to elevate Joseph. And eventually, Joseph is trusted to run his household, right? But as we notice in the story, that the Potiphar isn't the only one who notices Joseph, because Potiphar's wife also takes an interest in Joseph. Because the Word of God tells us, not only is he a very capable man, but he is also a very good-looking man. And it's amazing. Genesis 39:6, this is how the Bible describes Joseph. It says that he was handsome in form and appearance. You notice the double emphasis there. So it's not just that he was good looking, but he was H-O-T, right? That he was handsome. Like, when you see his face, you're like, wow, he's good looking. But he's also handsome in form. Chisel, six-pack, he has it all. And so Potiphar's wife takes notice of Joseph. And she starts making her desires for him known. And it's really bold the way that she does it, right? Because she doesn't give him subtle hints like, oh, Joseph, I can't open these cans, so can you come and open them? And, oh, Joseph, what big arms you have, right? She doesn't say that. She doesn't say, oh, Joseph, can you help me with this laundry? Oh, I forgot the washing board. Can I use your abs to... She doesn't say any of that. She just simply says, Joseph, lie with me. Right? Basically, she's saying, Joseph, I want to sleep with you. Come on, let's go. But he refuses. Over and over again, he refuses the advance that his master's wife pressures him. And when you think about it, why does he do that? Why does he refuse? Well, I think he refuses because, once again, he recognizes the sovereign hand of God that is at work in his life. That even though, yes, he's far away from his family, even though he might not necessarily be in the circumstance or the situation that he didn't plan for his life, but he knows beyond a shadow of doubt that this God who is good, this God that he is worshiping, that this God didn't bring him all the way to Egypt so that he could have this fling with the Potiphar's wife. And so Joseph refuses her advance, and we know the story, and because he refuses, she lies about him. She says that he actually tried to rape her, and he's thrown into jail. But even as he's thrown into jail, we see in his life the favor of God, once again, the sovereign rule of God that is at work. That even in that circumstance, he still trusts in the character of who God is. And so once again, we see God elevating him. And I'm not going to repeat all the story. I'm going to skip over some of the important details, but we see through various circumstances of helping people, but then being forgotten by them and so forth, he continues to trust in God, and as he continues to trust in God, we see God eventually elevating him to the point where the Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, has a dream, and Joseph is brought before the Pharaoh to interpret the dream. And essentially how he interprets that dream is what? He tells the Pharaoh that Egypt is about to have 7 years of abundance and then 7 years of famine. And so the incredible story is that even Pharaoh now is able to recognize the hand of God that is upon Joseph. And so Pharaoh elevates him so that he is literally the second in command, where he places the care of the nation under Joseph. So when the famine comes, the people are ready. But the interesting thing is when the famine comes, all of us know that it doesn't just affect the land of Egypt, but actually his family as well, they're suffering. And so his dad sends the rest of the brothers to come to Egypt. And when they come to Egypt, Joseph recognizes his brothers, but his brothers, they don't recognize him. And through a set of circumstances, eventually Joseph ends up revealing himself to his brothers. And as they ask for his forgiveness for selling him into slavery so long ago, he says, I forgive you. In fact, this is how he describes everything that happened to him. In Genesis 50, 20, this is what he says. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Right? What Joseph is declaring is this, that God is sovereign even over the circumstances over our lives that might not be pleasant. That God is sovereign even over the circumstances of our lives that we might not understand. Circumstances that might not be in our favor. Circumstances where, in fact, others are aiming to harm us, to inflict pain. But he says, even in those circumstances, that God is never not in control, that he is always in control. In fact, this is how Paul describes it in Romans 8, 28. He says, and God is able to work all things. He's able to work all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That God is not only sovereign over our lives, but he is sovereign over the circumstances of our lives. And he doesn't explain fully some of the circumstances that we go through. But what he reminds us over and over again is what? To trust him. To trust him because he is in complete control. And the reality is that it's tough. Especially when circumstances are not in your favor. Especially when you have so many questions. Because logically speaking, maybe where you are, it might not be the best. And those times are very frustrating. I've gone through so many of those times in my life. And sometimes God gives me an answer, other times he doesn't. But always he reminds me, then I am the one who is in control. I am the one who is leading you because I have a plan and a purpose. I think it's tough to trust in God, especially when things are outside of our control. When we have so many questions about if God is really sovereign and if God is really good, then why would certain things happen? Why am I still here? Why do these circumstances happen over my life or over our family? But this is what Dr. Keller says about the sovereignty of God that we need to hold on to. He says this, and I quote, that if I go to Jesus, he's not under my control. He lets things happen that I don't understand. He doesn't do things according to my plan or in a way that makes sense to me. But if Jesus is God, then he's got to be great enough to have some reasons to let me go through things that I don't understand. If his power is unbound, but so are his wisdom and love. If you have a God great enough and powerful enough to stop your suffering, you also have a God who is great and powerful enough to have reasons you don't understand. You can't have both. Right? What he's saying is that if you truly believe that God is great enough and powerful enough to stop the suffering that we experience from time to time, that means that God is great enough and powerful enough to have reasons that are beyond our comprehension. That you can't have it both ways. It's not an either or, but it's an and. that even through circumstances that we don't understand and comprehend, the Word of God tells us that God is sovereignly reigning over our lives. So not only is God sovereign over our lives and over the circumstances of our lives, but number three, God invites us to participate in His sovereign purposes. That God invites us to participate in His sovereign purposes. So the question that always arises when we talk about this topic is, okay, so even if we think about God's declaration, right, that He always accomplishes His purposes, then the question is, well, what about our freedom to choose? And it's really interesting because the Bible does not rob us of our freedom. That we have the freedom to either embrace the purposes of God, and by embracing the purposes of God that we worship Him, or we have the freedom to reject the purposes of God. And by rejecting the purposes of God that we deny His reign over our lives. And the Bible makes it very clear that you have to be the one that makes that choice and that decision. And even through the story of Joseph, we see that, right? It's the choices that Joseph's brothers made to betray and punish Joseph. That they were responsible for making that choice and that decision. But despite the choice and the decision that they make, we see that ultimately God is able to redeem it for His good. It's Potiphar's wife who made that choice and that decision of wanting Joseph in the first place. And when she rejected him, of lying about it so that he's thrown into jail. But even through that choice and that decision that she makes, we see that God is still sovereign. The Word of God, it teaches us that God is sovereign. But also the Word of God teaches us that God holds us to the decisions that we make because we have the responsibility to either respond to God or to reject God. I think Paul captures this truth about our responsibility and about God's sovereignty the best when he declared this in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, what he's saying is that your salvation, you have to put time and energy and effort into it. You have to work it out. There are certain things that you have to be responsible for, like you have to read the Bible. You have to live out God's commands. But then he says this, for it is God who works in you. But ultimately, it's not about your ability to obey. It's not about how much time and effort and energy you put into it. Ultimately, it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So what he's saying there is that, yes, you have the freedom, but then God is also sovereign. God is sovereign. But in that sovereignty, he invites us to participate in his plans and his purposes. I know that doesn't satisfy all of your questions. But that's how the Word of God describes who God is. And not only who God is, but our response to who he is. And so actually, we'll get a little bit more into this when we talk about election. Now, that's a fun topic. And so if you have lots of questions, write them down. Wait until I talk about election. If I don't still answer some of those questions when we talk about the election of God, then we can talk more about those questions. But the Word of God makes it very clear that God is sovereign and we actually have the freedom to make real choices. And the last thing that I want to close out with is simply this, that because God is sovereign, that we can trust in his promises for our lives. So not only is God sovereign over our lives, not only is he sovereign over our circumstances, and in his sovereignty, not only does he invite us to participate in his plans, but ultimately because God is sovereign, that we can trust in his promises for our lives. So when you think about Joseph's story, it's not really about Joseph, but it's really about God, right? It's about God working through Joseph to fulfill the promise that he has spoken over his people. And so the writer Samuel Emadi, this is what he says when you think about the story of Joseph. This is what he says, and I quote, "What does all of this have to do with divine providence? While Moses keeps Joseph center stage in Genesis 37 through 50, the main actor is God himself. The story isn't just about how Joseph fulfills the Abrahamic promise, but about how Yahweh, or God, keeps his covenant and fulfills his promises through a rejected but royal seed. The covenant is secure in the hands of the God who can sovereignly orchestrate the actions of evil men for his good purposes. Through Joseph, God is reversing the curse and fulfilling his promise to Abraham." Essentially, what the writer is saying is that when you think about the story of Joseph, it's not just about the story of Joseph and how there is sovereignty and human responsibility, but it's about the story of God revealing himself to be trustworthy. Because the story of Joseph, it's not about the story of Joseph, but it's about the seed of Abraham. Right, Abraham was the man that God called, and through Abraham, God declared that I will establish this nation, that you will be a people for myself, that you will be my priest that will demonstrate the reality of who I am to the nations. But we see all these circumstances coming against the people of God where they're being tempted to be led astray and because they're rebelling against God. And so we see all these things that are hindering the purposes of God and the promises of God being fulfilled. And so when you think about the story of Joseph, which comes at the end of Genesis, right? This is really significant because the beginning of Genesis, it starts with life. But then it starts with rebellion, Adam and Eve's sin. And then it's the process of God restoring his people. And then when you think about the story of Joseph, it starts with rebellion. It starts with sin when Joseph sins against his brothers and his brothers sin against Joseph. But even through those circumstances, God still reigns supreme so that even in the midst of the actions of evil men, and it's not just his brothers, but I would categorize Joseph also in that camp, that we see that God being faithful to that promise that through the seed of Abraham that he is going to establish a nation. And at the end of Genesis, what began in Joseph's story, rebellion and sin, that turns into what? Life. That in the land of Egypt, the Israelites, they begin to flourish. In fact, so much that when you go into the next book, the Egyptians are threatened by how great the population of Israelites are. And so it's not just about this man who was used of God, but it's the story about God demonstrating his sovereignty, that whatever he promises and speaks into our lives, that he is faithful to fulfill it. And because he is faithful to fulfill it, we can trust in him. We can rest in him. We can have confidence in him. So that when we come to church to worship, it's not about the kind of week that you had. I mean, I was sharing with some people this morning as we were praying because I came late to intercessory prayer time. Because it was such a hectic morning for me this morning. And even driving home, to church. Now I said home. Even driving to church, my kids were going crazy. They were asking, God, we want to listen to Adventures in Odyssey. And it was just so many things that were blaring. And I'm not so good when it comes to just so many stimulus and multitasking. That's just not me. And so even this morning, they were watching soccer. Sound was blaring. The neighborhood kids were knocking. The dog was going crazy. And I was just trying to collect my thoughts. And I was getting so frustrated in my heart. But you know, the funny thing is, God has a sense of humor, right? Because even in the midst of it, God is like, Ben, what are you going to preach on today? Well, I'm going to preach on your sovereignty over my life. So what does that mean for you right now? What does that mean? It means that even if I had a crazy morning, even if I wasn't able to gather all my thoughts when I was driving to church, it means that God is still sovereign. It means that what he wanted to accomplish today, it didn't begin with me reading the Bible and saying, you know what, I think this is a really good story for us to go through. The reason why we can come and worship, the reason why we can come and have such confidence, it's not because of us, it's not because of guys like Joseph, but it's because of God. That through the story of Joseph, God who reminds us that he is trustworthy. So that when your life is filled with confusion, when there's questions in your life that you can't figure out and solve, and you don't have the wisdom to figure it out, you don't have the ability to try to solve it within your own means, God reminds you that he is sovereign. That even if you don't understand it, he understands it because he is the one who set that plan into motion. And it's not an invitation that he gives us to come so that you can understand, but it's an invitation for you to come so that you can experience his heart, and as you experience his heart, that you can trust in him and you can go out of this place with confidence. Confidence that God is going to be victorious. Confidence that as you read the word of God and as God has spoken these promises into his life, we don't know how God is going to fulfill it, but he is going to fulfill it. It's not the story of Joseph, but it's the story of God who demonstrates himself to be trustworthy, who invites us to plant our lives in him. Because God is sovereign, we can trust him to fulfill his promises, to bring to reality his declarations over our lives. And when you think about it, you see the sovereignty of God being demonstrated when God the Father sent God the Son to die for our sins on the cross. Do you want to see the example of the sovereignty of God? Look to the cross of Christ. Because on the cross of Christ, we see the promises of God being delivered. When God says, I will forgive you, I will cleanse you, I will wash you, I will call you my people so that you will no longer be my enemies. On the cross of Christ, we see the sovereign plan of God being carried out for us. On the cross of Christ, we see this reality that we can trust in his reign and rule. Even though we might not be able to understand his reign and rule, but we can trust in his reign and his rule over our lives. Because God is sovereign, we can trust in his promises for us. So how about for us? Three questions and we'll close out. Question number one, in what areas of life do you have a hard time trusting in God right now? Maybe there are certain things in your life, it doesn't make sense. Or maybe it's not the way that you envision. Or maybe it's struggles and difficulties. What areas in your life do you have a hard time trusting in God, and that we have to ask God to break through and to demonstrate his sovereignty? Question number two, in what areas of life do you want to wrestle control away from God? You know, one of the really encouraging things about the story of Joseph is you see Joseph going through what he went through. And at no point does he ever say, you know what, God, I've had it. Right? I've had it. So you know what? I'm going to try to wrestle control away from. No, at no point does he ever do that. It's amazing. And when you think about it, I mean, Joseph had every right. Because he could have said, you know what, God, circumstances dictate that I do this. Or what I don't have my family, I don't have my mom. My mom passed away when I was little. I don't have my dad, I don't have my brothers. So circumstances, people around me, they dictate that I should be excellent. But we see that never happens. In fact, what happens is not circumstances that begin to write the story of Joseph. It's not other people that begins to write the story of Joseph, but it's the sovereign rule of God that begins to write the story of Joseph. And I think that should challenge some of us. That challenges me, because so many times I think about my circumstances and I'm thinking, God, because of my circumstances, I can't do X, Y, and Z, or I can't experience X, Y, and Z. But what the story of Joseph tells us is that it's not dependent on your circumstances, but it's dependent on the sovereign reign of God, and the sovereign reign of God, it will never fail. So it's not your circumstances that will dictate your life. It's not your circumstances that are going to order your life, but it's God Himself. So in what area of your life do you want to wrestle control away from Him? And then number three, what would rejoicing and resting in the reign of God over your life look like for you right now? Even though you might not understand, even though things might not be clear, but what would rejoicing and resting in the reign of God over your life, what would that look like for you right now? Maybe that would look like more peace. Maybe that would look like greater joy even in the midst of the storms. Maybe that would look like even in the midst of the pains in our lives and the confusions, that we can still bear fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Even if that means that maybe the circumstances, it might not most be the most ideal. But you know that even in the midst of where you are, God has a plan and a purpose. And that plan and a purpose is to use you for His story that He is writing in your life. Not your story that you want to dictate to God. So what would rejoicing and resting in that story that God is writing in your life, what would that look like for you right now? Let me ask us again, in what area of life do you have a hard time trusting in God? In what area of life do you want to wrestle control away from God? And what would rejoicing and resting in the reign of God, what would that look like for you right now? Because God is sovereign over your life. Because God is sovereign over your circumstances. Because it is inviting us to participate in His sovereign purposes. And He is demonstrating for us that He is trustworthy, because He will always accomplish His purposes for us. That He will always be true to the promises that He makes in our lives. Let's stand together as we close out. I want to give us a moment, because even as we talked about in the beginning, as Isaiah declares, it's not just about knowing, but it's about standing firm. It's about planting our hearts in this wonderful truth, this wonderful reality that God is sovereign. So I want to give us a moment to do that for our lives. Maybe it's those three questions that you have to wrestle with, or maybe you know exactly. What God is wanting to do, but it's hard to accept it, because at times it is painful. At times, just like Joseph, you feel like somehow you've been left behind, forgotten, still in jail. Maybe you feel betrayed. The ones who are supposed to support you and love you and care for you, they're the ones who actually sold you off. Or maybe you feel wronged because you've stood your ground, stood for what was right, yet what you are reaping is not what you expected. Then instead of the rewards of standing for what is right, you're actually getting thrown in jail because someone lied about it, because they didn't like what you did. But regardless of where we are, I just feel like God is wanting to breathe that confidence in you this afternoon as you come before Him. That He is trustworthy. That He is trustworthy. That you're not forgotten by Him. That you're not abandoned by Him. That your circumstances do not dictate how you will be used of Him. That before you were even born, that He knew you. And when you came into existence, He already has spoken the end. That your steps are ordered by Him. That nothing about your life, it catches Him off guard. He's not surprised. Because He sovereignly reigns over you. And He has demonstrated the sovereign reign for you by loving you, by forgiving you of your sins, by restoring you through the death of His Son. So let's pray as we come. God, speak your confidence into my life and into my heart once again, so that we can cling on to this reality that you are sovereign, that we can rejoice in this reality that we are sovereign, that we will worship you because you are trustworthy. And those dreams and those visions that you have spoken into my life 5, 10, 15 years ago, even if I might have given up on them, you haven't. That you will be faithful. And whatever you have declared over my life, that it will come to pass. So help me, God, move in my heart so that as you have invited me to participate in this plan, that I will respond to your Spirit. That just like Joseph, that I will respond, that I will choose to rest my life upon your sovereign reign, upon your sovereign rule. So let's respond. Let's respond and let's ask Him to speak that confidence into our lives, okay? So let me give us a moment. So if you want to pray, if you want to reflect, however you want to engage with the Spirit of God, let's engage with Him and let Him speak His truth into your lives. And after a little bit, we'll close out with worship. We'll close out with rejoicing in who God is. Okay, let's pray together and let's respond together.